John and I were talking this afternoon about describing there's maybe three types of sermons. There's an exegetical sermon, there's a topical sermon, then there's other. Well, the sermon today, it will be partly exegetical, maybe more topical, so you can discern maybe what category it falls into. But let me direct your attention to the book of Acts for our text today. We will be reading verses 1 through 7 of Acts chapter 6. So please turn to Acts chapter 6 and let us give our attention as the Lord speaks through His infallible word. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We certainly live in an age of pragmatism. If something is not practical, it is not valued. And this way of thinking can find problems in some areas of life, but not in your Christian walk. The fruit of the Spirit and the works of God through your lives, saints, is the practicality of your faith. If you read through the book of Acts, you will find up to this point many trials these saints, the church as a whole, find in the New Testament era. And before us is an account within the church of a problem. And the problem basically is the crisis at hand of an equal distribution of goods to widows, some who were Jewish by background and others who were Greek by background. And the ones who were Greek by background were not being given the daily distribution of aid, whether it be monetary or perhaps it was food aid, that the church was giving out to its members. And so this was forming a division within the body of Christ, and something had to be done. And so we see in this text the formation of the organized office of the deacon and the choosing of deacons and their ordination. And I want to look at the ministry, the diaconal ministry, and the practicality of it, and how it is not to stand alone, but it is to be used with the ministry of the word. If we read again the chapters of Acts before this account, we find in chapter 2 that a great working of the Spirit, where people not are just believing and coming to faith in large numbers, but people are having a change of heart where they see all things as common and are giving to the needs of one another. And no one was doing without. And here we see a continuation of that, where the widows were being cared for, but the Hellenistic Jews, for some reason, were being passed by or not being given as much as they needed. And perhaps it was simply because those who were Jewish in background were better connected. And think about the situation at hand. For those who were in the synagogues at one time, believing in the name of Christ and the ministry of Christ and the fulfillment that Christ is the Messiah, the true Son of David. As they confessed this truth, they would have been excommunicated from the synagogue. They would have been put out of the established church at that time. And the new church, the New Testament church, as we say, was forming, and they would have to have been brought in and cared for. And we know the church's main goal is to minister to the souls of people. We minister to dying souls, that they may have life. But if the church recognizes the most vital part of its ministry is to the souls of men, women, and children, there is an actual practical side as well to the physical needs this side of heaven. And the church recognizes that and does minister. So whatever the circumstances specifically behind the problem, we do not know. But we see that it comes to the attention of the apostles. And they see the problem, recognize it, and they act accordingly. And we have before us a good example. When there is a problem within the church, you simply just don't talk about it in a complaining way. You bring it before the leadership and ask for them to intervene. And the apostles immediately recognize the scope of the problem, and they recognize that they themselves cannot resolve it by their own labor. There's too few of them. In fact, their focus is to be on the ministry of the Word. This does not dismiss the problem at hand, nor belittle it. But they say others must be appointed to this work. And so they tell the people, choose out among you people of good reputation, people sound in the faith. And they choose the seven names recorded here. And remember, the distribution to the widows was daily. It wasn't bi-monthly, it wasn't quarterly. It was daily distribution. It involved a lot of logistics and work and preparation. So the widows had a need, and they had an immediate need. And they were relying upon the help of the church. Now the New Testament church at this time faced persecution from their own people, the Jews, the leadership. And in chapter 5, we find that within the church there was sin exposed, Ananias and Sapphira holding back what they gave. And we see that the church, when it faced crisis like persecution, we see the Lord intervening on behalf of His people. But here, the Lord doesn't intervene in a supernatural way. And it's interesting to note that the apostles at this time were still alive. And the apostles could work miracles. But they could not work miracles on their own whim. They could not heal anyone at any time. And the Lord chose, in His providence and His wisdom, for the apostles not to be able to multiply food at this time. In fact, we really only see Jesus being able to do that. Instead, the Lord wanted the church to deal with a physical need, not by some miraculous event, but by the labor of the people, by the giving of the people, by the service of the deacons. And why is this? Well, one major reason is because the ability to do miracles would fade away in this century. And mostly it was confined to the 12. But the problem of how to minister to the poor, to the sick, those within the church and those outside the church, would always be with us until the Lord returns again in glory. And so we have to have a long-term solution. And so the diaconal ministry is organized formally here. So the solution is to have officers elected to serve the poor and manage the funds of the church, to make decisions, to make sure everyone is cared for and no one is neglected. And it's important as Presbyterians to note that the church, the disciples in general, we are disciples of Christ. They are responsible for choosing who would be the office bearers. And then we find that the apostles are appointed to ordain these men and lay hands on them. So the creation of the office of deacon is here. And you probably know this. Deacon means simply to serve. Here you have the word denoting serving tables, like a waiter in a restaurant. Now, to make it clear, diaconio, to serve, is used by the Spirit to denote not only the work of deacons, but also in other places in Scripture, the work of elders, the work of the apostles, as well as the work of Christ. And this is important to emphasize. For it is wrong for us to think that if we have one or two elders in a congregation, they and they only are to do mercy work. They and they only are to do the work to help those who are sick. We all are called to mercy work. The deacons are in the place of responsibility and accountability for the overall ministry. And the deacons should have a place of authority. If a deacon comes to you and says, I have need of your service, some of your time, or your car, or I need your help and to get this food or to help visit someone who is in need at the hospital, you should be more inclined to help. And so let us not think that these seven men were the only ones helping those who were in need, but they were the ones responsible for the overall ministry. And let us not think, and sometimes it is the mindset in churches to think a deacon is the low position of officers. Sometimes we think, you know, the minister's here, the willing elders are, you know, somewhere here, and then the deacon is down here. There's different responsibilities. And indeed, to serve as a deacon, to serve in any office in the church is humbling. We need humility. But we are not to be considered in a humble circumstance in that office. And we also must recognize the deacon is far more than just an administrator. And sometimes we think of deacons as the treasurer, perhaps the groundskeeper, the one who takes care of the church building. Well, they can do those things, but their ministry is specifically to the poor, to the needy. And here the widows are spoken of. And what is our duty to widows as a church? We need to look at this, learn, if we haven't already learned, or perhaps be reminded. So I want to explore just a few passages in the Old Testament and New Testament to find out what God's concern is in this area. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation." So this is the title the Lord gives to himself. He has many, many titles. I'm the father to the fatherless. I'm a defender of widows. In 1 Timothy 5, starting with verse 3, Timothy is instructed, "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." The instruction is, care for your own family. That is your responsibility, sons and daughters, grandchildren. But if there's a widow really in need, we, the church, should minister. As Paul goes further on in that same chapter in Timothy, verse 16, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." Here is recognizing the church has limited resources, regardless of what church it is. And primarily, the resources should be devoted to those who have no other means of help. If it was helping everyone, even those who did not have a need of help, then the resources would not be used as wisely. And a crowning ministry for God's people in James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So your faith should be known by what, not by what you don't do. There's a Reformed Presbyterian minister has told me a story. He was grieved by conversation he heard when somebody approached a member in his church out in the street of the town where they live, and that member was asked, "Well, what does your church believe?" And this member said, "Oh, we Reformed Presbyterians, we don't drink and we don't play cards." And that was his response. My friend, the minister, was thinking, "Where's the gospel?" See, we cannot be known by what we don't do, but rather by what we do do, what we actively seek to do. I mean, we are to imitate our Heavenly Father in our lives. He said, "Be holy, for I am holy," is the admonition given to us. And does not Christ go about doing good, even today? And we are His image bearers, and we are not exempt to display the example of His holiness, His righteousness in our lives. So we are not to act as cheerleaders, saying to the poor and widows, and as James instructs as well, somebody's hungry, don't say, "Oh, I hope you get something to eat." If somebody is in need of clothing, "I hope you are warm tonight." And yet you do not lift a finger to help them in that specific need. God does provide. But how does He provide? Brothers and sisters, He provides through us. We are the vehicles of mercy ministry. Remember the parable Jesus taught of the master who gave differing amounts of money to his servants and went away and then came back after a time? And they were responsible to increase the master's funds. And there is one servant who is called wicked. Why was that servant called wicked? Because he took the talent, money, and he hid it in the ground and brought no increase. He did not properly use the funds. So Christians, when we have been taught by God, when we have been forgiven by God, when we are the beneficiaries of His mercy and His love, are we not to show the same to others? And what greater vehicle is this when we do mercy work in His name? And the Lord spoke to His people throughout time, and one instance recorded in Isaiah, first chapter, verse 17, where the Lord says to His people, "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow." How important is this kind of ministry? The Lord speaks of His part with zeal and justice. In Psalm 146, verse 9, "The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked He turns upside down." You know what one of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah that's recorded in Jeremiah? It's not homosexuality. Jeremiah talks about they were full of bread, idle, and they oppressed the poor. God's anger is invoked when the poor are afflicted. And we must recognize the greatest affliction anyone can have is the burden of sin and not having a Savior. People dwelling in sin and never coming to repentance. That is the great oppression. And we know that we are the vehicles to bring forth that message. We would all agree. God has given us that awesome responsibility. But there are a multitude of physical needs in this world, among the saints and those outside of the faith. But we must focus on the saints first, as well, secondly, upon those outside of the faith. And this is how the Lord manifest on earth his ministry of mercy. Repeating the words of James, pure religion and undefiled. It's another way of saying a fulfillment of your faith is to seek out the widows and orphans. A term representing all who are in need. Because who's in greater need than a true widow and a true orphan? See, rarely do widows and orphans come to us, if you think about it, especially the elderly. How many elderly people come through the doors of this church and say, I have need of help? No, we have to go out and seek them out. And of course, we know one place where the elderly and truly helpless are in nursing homes. You go to a nursing home, can those people walk out the door? Are they allowed to walk out the door? No. Sometimes they can be helped out the door, taken out by family or friends. But there's a place where people are bedridden. They can't get out. They can't ask anyone. And they're hoping someone's going to come to them. So we definitely should pray for doctors and nurses who care for the elderly, but do they bring the word of life to them? Do they bring gifts? Do they show special personal love and concern for them? And this is a ministry that is open to all churches. You know, a nursing home will not say, we don't want a church in here. We don't want people to come visiting the people. They love to have people come in to cheer the people up, have the people have some hope if they are hopeless. So we must remember there are some who cannot come to us. And the Lord will send people to us. And I'm sure if David Hansen was here, he could testify how many phone calls he will get in a given week of people asking for help. But we can be proactive and go out. And usually we don't have to look far. Then a good diaconal ministry would exercise this very thing. The true worshipers of God do act. They're not idle monks. And this is our defense against the label of hypocrite. And the last thing we want to be called is a hypocrite. It's a stinging comment, rebuke, if it's true. Hopefully, if it's said of us, it's not true. But if someone says, what does your church do outside of Sunday? How do you affect your community? How do you help people? What can we say? So we must give ourselves sacrificially. And this testifies of the Lord. That the Lord does work through His people. The Lord does bring blessing upon earth through His people because they are blessed to begin with. And the greatest works of charity are done by God through the service of the saints. And this is an amazing thing because we know we're frail. We know we mess up. We don't minister as much as we should. Yet the Lord relies upon us. I was speaking to somebody after the service today, and it's amazing what the Lord has preordained for us. One of my favorite passages is Ephesians 2:10, where it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So have you ever doubted whether you will ever do something great in this world? If you are in faith, God has already preordained that you will do good works in His name. You just have to find out what those works are. See, God intended, and He had a purpose, even before the foundation of the world, as this verse says, that we would accomplish His good works. Mercy ministry identifies Jesus as the Savior. What is the Savior? It's one who rescues. He's a Savior for all people, Scripture says. But especially to those who believe. And what does that mean? Well, to those who believe, He's a special Savior that He saves us from our sins. But for everyone else, if anyone is hungry, if anyone was ever sick and was healed, if ever there was somebody who was being attacked physically and was rescued, was relieved of some affliction, they experienced Christ as a Savior in that sense, in that physical sense. Of course, our desires, as we minister to someone's physical needs, that they will see their spiritual needs as well. So we must recognize and testify that our works of charity cannot blot out our sins. There is no such thing as works righteousness among people. But our works of charity simply display holiness and the good work of the Lord among His people. But we, as Christians, would say salvation is earth-changing. Yes, it's life-changing, but it should be earth-changing as well. So we are called to change the world for God's glory. Isn't that what we sung about in Psalm 2? We just don't talk about Christ in some intellectual, philosophical way of saying He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There must be some practical application and the manifestation of that here on earth. So we minister, but we must also live in a world that is spotted with sin. We live showing we know, respect, and love God and His ways. And the way of sin is painful to the saint and abhorred. And we don't want sin, we don't want to sin against our Lord any longer. But rather, we want to do the opposite of sinning. Righteousness, that which is honoring to the Lord, that which is good among all people. In Hebrews 13:16, we have this exhortation, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Thomas Manton, in his commentary on James, says this, "To do good is a duty of the second table, Commandments 5 through 10, to your neighbor. And sacrifice, a part of God's worship, a duty of the first table, Commandments 1 through 4. Well then, mercy should be sacrifice, not a sin offering, but a thank offering of God." See, helping others to better their lives will not make them indebted to you, but rather you should express your gratitude and indebtedness to God. Have you ever done something helpful to someone who did not expect it from you? And they responded, "Why are you doing this?" See, the world is a little kind of suspect of good works, of mercy. If somebody at work is afflicting you, mocking you, turn tables on them. Show some kindness. Bring them a little gift. And they'll look at you strangely and say, "Why are you giving me this?" And just respond, "I think you need it." They're like, "You need it. I just want to, you know, be a friend to you." It's bewildering. That's what you call heaping coals of fire upon their head. We don't want people to be indebted to us, but rather indebted to God. "Why are you being so kind to me?" Well, it's because God has shown His kindness to me, and I know how awful I have been to the Lord. I know how rebellious I have been to God, and yet He has shown mercy and love towards me each and every day. And I'm to live the same. And prayerfully, may the recipients of your kindness express gratitude and indebtedness to God, and seek for His love and His ultimate mercy. So you do works of love to express your love for God. And other people will benefit, but it's directed at serving God. So what is your motivation in mercy work? If your motivation is to get a thank you from people, you're going to be sadly disappointed very quickly. As I mentioned, you know, pastors get calls usually many times in a given week asking for help. And usually there are people who expect to be helped, who have gotten themselves in a bad situation time and time again and are looking for a handout. And usually they will not express thanks. 99 times out of 100, they will not even come to church. And they don't want to even see you. Just send a check in the mail to my address, such and such and such. When I was ministering, I had a business card on it that said, Ministering Christ and Serving Others. Which really means, in my way of thinking, witnessing Christ as we serve others. A gospel message must be known and heard and seen. If we say we have been delivered from sin, what does that look like in a life? If somebody's unconverted and they ask, what does it mean to be a Christian? We can give them the theological reasoning of what does it mean to be justified by faith and what does it mean for Christ to take upon himself our sins. But ultimately, they want to know the practical side. Does your wife stop fighting with you? Do your kids love you now if you're a Christian? Can I get by on what I make? It might be a thousand. Can I truly forgive my father or my mother or my friend who did X, Y, or Z to me? Can I be happy? Can I find purpose in life? Should I not fear the cancer I have? God has given His church the diaconal ministry. Now, not all churches have deacons. Now, if you don't have deacons, doesn't mean you don't have a diaconal ministry. And I would contend, sad in our church circle, the Reformed Presbyterian Church, there has been a long-standing debate in the American churches about the diaconal ministry. In 1840, there was great contention whether we should have deacons or not, because churches had trustees. So the battle was, who would control the money? In 1888, there was a debate, can women serve as ordained officers in the diaconate? But sadly, and of course that question is still debated in some ways, but sadly, do we talk about how can we do the diaconal ministry? Are we doing enough? Instead of debating who can be in the office, why not we talk about, let us get to the work. How can we involve our children? I'll give you one example how easy this is. When Hurricane Katrina came through a few years ago to our southern states and brought great devastation, I gathered up some food in our pantry. It seemed to be like a lot of food in our pantry to give to the local food bank. And then the kids in the neighborhood, many who came by our house, and even our teenage daughters, wondered, well, what can we do? I said, just go around the neighborhood and gather food. People are in desperate need now. And so they got out the red wagons and various houses, and as some kids saw what the other kids were doing, they wanted to get into the act. So there was about a half a dozen wagons going around the development, visiting 180 homes and gathering up boxes and canned goods. And then I'm getting a phone call, hey, we've got too much stuff. Can you come by and empty our wagon so we can get some more stuff? And I forget how many hundreds of pounds of food I brought to the food bank. You know, of all those children, I'm not sure any of them were Christians. But they knew the right thing to do. They recognized the need and means that they could contribute to those in need. Now, for further application, I'm glad to hear that you do have deacons here. I'll put forth the challenge as the Lord put a burden upon your heart to perhaps serve as a deacon. Maybe there's not a need for an additional deacon. I haven't checked with the elders on this point. But even if you're not in the office, how can you help to minister to others, to those who are in need? We could have a long discussion, talk about what are the needs of people. But all of us were called. There's no age requirement. There's no sex requirement to show forth mercy. A whole family can participate in some mercy ministry. Individuals can do it on their own. You can team up with a friend. And I pray that you, as you go forth, you'll be mindful that the liberal churches hold to what we call the social gospel. Touch upon that this morning. Social gospel basically is a gospel that is focused on relieving those in affliction. It might be political affliction, it might be physical affliction like hunger or education, lack of jobs. And these are all good things. But the social gospel focuses on that and that alone. Churches who focus on the social gospel have a liberal gospel, in the sense that it will deny the deity of Christ, it will deny original sin, and it will say all are loved by God regardless of their situation. We don't believe in that. And the Reformed Church, for a long time, has been on the defensive theologically because of liberalism that has come into churches. And we had to be on the defensive and defend our faith, defend our doctrines and our teachings and our beliefs, especially concerning Christ, His deity and His humanity and the means of salvation. But as a consequence, often we have defended ourselves against the social gospel and have been adverse to the social gospel, that we would emphasize teaching, right teaching, and neglect the mercy work. Now, if you go in town and see liberal churches and shake your head because they would deny Christ in some significant way, and yet you see all these people there, why? Perhaps they have a food bank. Perhaps they're meeting the needs in the community in some way or a multitude of ways. And we can't speak against their works. We speak against their theology. Now imagine the work the Lord could do in the Reformed churches if we got more speed in mercy work to help those in the community. Our works could not be spoken against. In fact, we could draw people into the church as you see the consequence. When the disciples, the apostles corrected the error in verse 7, the word of God spread. The word. You were doing mercy work. How did the word get put into this? Because they didn't stop teaching the word of God, the way of salvation, the glory of Christ. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. More and more people are coming to faith. And then the last part of verse 7, which is the most amazing thing, considering their former opposition, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The priests who were crying out, perhaps just a few years before, crucify, crucify him, are now embracing and perhaps now teaching about Christ. So I pray that we will grow in a well-rounded ministry. Always exalt the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word is primary to the ministry of the church. The secondary ministry is mercy work. It doesn't have to be organized. It doesn't have to be one type of work. But as mercy work is available to us as we know people, as we interact with people. And this displays God's love in our lives. And it shows in a small way the greater mercy that is found in Christ who died for sinners. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek, Lord, to honor and glorify you as we live our lives. And Father, we pray that we would meditate upon your mercy, knowing our sins more and more through the revelation of your word. And Lord, may we be focused to look upon the love of God, the sacrifice of Christ. And may we minister in the same way, knowing that it is a small part of our walk of faith And we prayed that others would take notice and that we would have an open door of opportunity as we interact with people to speak of the love of God towards sinners and that there is greater mercy found in salvation. O Lord, strengthen us in the faith and equip us to every good work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.